just cutting out the habit isn't enough,
right? Right?
Because there is something deeper that is creating that habit. So I can get rid of pornography, but unless I'm finding healing for the thing that led me to that in the first place, why is that attractive to me? What is it about it that is the root of the temptation? What's broken in my heart that needs to be healed? Then something else is going to take its place.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and with the power of His Spirit, do better. So together, we can be a little better. There are debates over whether they should be hung in schools. Human rights have been said to have been crafted around them. Do we know whether the new covenant kind of abolished them? Are they still relevant today? We are starting a new series on the 10 commandments. And I'm joined here with Noah Bixby, who you preached this weekend, and Matt Soans, who is my boss, so I won't say anything inappropriate. but it's all good. And I'm Callum, and you're on the Little Better podcast. It's so great to have you along in this conversation. This is on week one. And Noah, can you kind of catch us up to speed a little bit? What's the commandment that you've been talking about?
Yeah, the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is to have no other gods before me. And so God leads his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and helps them find this slavery-free existence, and then gives them these commands. And he says, here is how to live your best life, this kind of design for what a world perfect would look like. And he gives them a lot of practical, like, little things in the law as well, like go bury your poop, which is novel at the time, which was incredible. It saved a lot of lives, right? Or like quarantine sick people who have infectious skin diseases, like never heard of before, but these things change the way people live.
Some like street smarts that weren't
around. Yeah, exactly. Don't eat the blood out of animals. I mean, that's just like revolutionary, but it saved lives of a lot of and helped them live healthy. Take a bath. Like, whoa, you know, that's life changing. Like God loves a hot shower. Come on, you know, but these are all pretty neat ways God protected and provided for his people. And so some of the Ten Commandments say, like, don't do this, and we view them as negative, but he's really saying, like, don't hurt yourself, like, don't murder someone else. You know, that kind of makes a society where murdering is not okay. That is probably pretty positive.
Yeah. So give us a little bit of context, both as to why do we have the Ten Commandments. You kind of mentioned that a little bit, for, like, you could say human flourishing, just the betterment of, you say, your best life, YOLO. Some context. Give us some context for the Ten Commandments and why they're relevant. Yeah. Why they were even relevant back then.
Yeah, the people of Israel, they lived in a culture with many, many gods. And God is establishing a monotheistic monocracy, right? Which is like, whoa, crazy. And you're like, one God instead of multiple, and now I'm going to worship him. And he's kind of set up these laws to help his people live their best life, like you said. So you got like these designs that God lays out for his people and says, here's how you should live rightly. And it's not to be saved. It's that you already were saved to do good things. And so it's the same for us today as Christians and believers, that God gives us ways we should treat our brothers and sisters and ways we should encourage one another, pray for another, love one another, serve one another. And that is a design for us to flourish, for us to live our best life and to walk with God faithfully. And so he says, I love you enough to give you a plan, a playbook for how to live in your relationships and how to live in relationship with me. And so the first four are all about our vertical, how we relate to God. And the second six are all about how I relate to Matt and how I relate to Callum and how Callum should relate to Matt because Matt's his boss and all that.
And I think some of those things that you shared, Noah, and pre-preach, which we probably had to cut for time, is just like, it's really incredible that you've got this. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to make a great nation out of him. It was going to be his special people. And then Abraham's family ends up in Egypt for 400 years. They're enslaved. And now you've got this massive group of people who are coming out of slavery, and they're like swimming in Egyptian culture and practice. And so how does God take a people and shape them back into a people that would reflect him to the rest of the world after they've been under oppression and slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years? Right? This is like nobody remembers not being slaves.
Yeah.
Right. And so how does God help his people become his people after he frees them from slavery in Egypt? And this is a major part of that process.
Yeah, I'm preaching on the Sabbath in number four, and it's like they have not had a day off
Yeah.
For 450 years. You know what I mean? Like, their grandparents' grandparents haven't had a day off. And God's like, take one day a week off.
Yeah.
And
amazing.
It's like, whoa.
Let's go.
Talk about reframing a culture, rebuilding, like, rhythms of rest into something that was did not exist. Rest was not a thing.
It's quite hard to imagine, actually, now that you put it that way,
sure.
how revolutionary that those concepts were. Of taking a Sabbath when that's what they'd known.
Right.
It was just like, we work all the time.
Every day, all day. Yeah.
I love, and you mentioned it in your message, where Jesus, when he's challenged later on in the Bible, and he's, what's the greatest commandment? It's like, you'll love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and basically love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. And that is encapsulated. It's not as if he's saying which one is best.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying all of them are still relevant, because you said the first four are about our relationship with God, and the latter six are about our relationship with others.
Mm-hmm.
I find that just such a beautiful thing. One of the things that you have some quotes from Keller as well, but I remember hearing him talking to a group of lawyers, and he was saying that if he kind of compared the Ten Commandments and the law to, if you knew, like, we're all married, if you knew and had a list of things that your wife would say, if you were to do this, it shows me that you love me. It's like, so if she were to write, give me flowers every day, give me compliments, whatever those things might be, if you go to work and come home in time for dinner, all these, like, I'll say quintessential things, like, you would do it because you love her. And he's like, these are the things that God's saying, this is an expression for you to show that you love me. And I think we view the Ten Commandments as these restrictive things, not simply as an act of adoration of worship to God. You know, I would love for you to give us a definition, because what you're talking about is, you'll have no other God but me, and you talk about worship.
Mm-hmm.
Define God,
mm-hmm.
And how there can be multiple gods. You said that there's polytheism,
mm-hmm.
And then worship.
Mm-hmm.
Can you kind of define those two things for us?
Yeah, so worship is just demonstrating what motivates you. And so if you look at the shakva is the Hebrew word for it, and it basically means like bow down or prostrate yourself, or to show physically what you value, what matters to you, what motivates you, what drives you. And so if you translate that to today, it might be what you spend for, what you save for, what you plan for, what you scheme for, how you demonstrate physically what you value, or what motivates you, drives you, why you live. And it's whatever, you know, what the redefinition for God is, it's whatever that object of your affection might be, right? Whatever you place at the center of that. And so there's a lot of like root and heart depth to these questions and comments. And a lot of times the gods that we might worship, like caffeine or comfort or sex or phone, might be actually kind of a symptom of a deeper underlying heart thing, that you're using caffeine so that you can avoid pain, or so you can be in control of your mind, or you're using comfort so that you don't have to, so you can avoid pain, trying to avoid things or control things that maybe are only for God to control, or maybe God wants you to experience, but you kind of use these other things to manipulate that.
I think too, when you just now, as you were talking about like worship being like kind of a physical expression of what am I setting my affections on in some ways. And I think sometimes that comes out in like the things I'm scheming for, the habits I make, and the like things I spend money on. But I think sometimes there's a very like physiological aspect to it, where my like stress response or my, you know, that kind of, I have a physical reaction when this kind of thing happens.
Mm-hmm.
Like my comfort is threatened, or when my ability to do the thing that I want to do, or my lack of control is exposed, and suddenly I'm having a physiological reaction.
Palms are sweaty.
Right.
He's weak. His arms are heavy.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, so I was just making the connection there that I hadn't made before. So
no, it's
You're referencing Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods
mm-hmm.
when you're talking about there's mastery. Well, Redeemer Counseling, which is under like the late Keller's church, Redeemer Fellowship in New York City, they have a counseling ministry, and they have the concept of it is deep idols. They have a number of different things in this this framework. They have like deep idols and surface idols. Right. So surface idols might be that caffeine thing that you're talking about, but what is the deeper idol underneath that? And there's like a rubric with it where there's mastery, and where you're trying to take control over something, whether that's power over someone else, you're trying to master others, or control yourself, which is would be mine. Mm-hmm. That's my deep idol. Or there's avoidance patterns, which is you're trying to avoid others, or you're trying to avoid the self, the kind of self-denial. Like, I don't want to avoid these emotions.
Can't take a compliment. Yeah.
Yeah, you can't take a compliment. Mm-hmm. And for me personally, it's like I've kind of recently been realizing that, and I mentioned even at the worship night, of how encouragement is connected to my avoiding feeling the disapproval of other people.
Mm-hmm.
So you would think that encouragement is kind of the antidote to feeling someone's disapproval of me. But for some reason, I struggle to know how to receive or allow encouragement to be transformative in my life, which it just would make sense that that would help me not live in the trying to avoid being disapproved. So it's not even like I'm looking for the approval, which you say in your message, you live for the approval of other people.
Yeah, right.
And that can be your idol. It's so amazing how all these things can like sneak in where there's underlying motivations, whether we are, and so much of it comes from like a lack of dealing with our pain, is that we kind of cope with these things, or it's either soothing pain or avoiding pain.
Mm-hmm.
I don't you have any more on or from counterfeit idols, or you're reading from Keller?
Yeah, I read Counterfeit Gods, and I would encourage you guys. It's amazing. It's such a good book. I mean, way deeper than I could ever think. Really, I don't have like a huge theological mind the way Tim. It's just amazing how he writes, and he says that really our culture says don't make bad things God, don't make pain God, don't make debt God, don't make suffering or don't make stress your God. But actually, Keller says and argues, don't make good things ultimate things. So even things that are blessings and gift are actually the most dangerous gods.
Mm.
That when we make something that's a good blessing and a gift from God, the ultimate thing in our life, like sex, caffeine, comfort, all those things that are good, that are all meant for our pleasure, meant to be enjoyed, but when we make them the ultimate thing, they're actually more dangerous. We actually are more prone to put those on the throne than we are. And so our culture says, you can live for your career. That's great, you know. Live for what makes you happy, you know. But he says in Counterfeit Gods, he's just like, no, the dangerous ones, the sneaky ones, the ones you don't see coming, are the ones that are actually good things. They're things that are meant for our enjoyment, and those are the ones that you're most easily slip and slide into. Like you said, just kind of snakes its way in. You don't realize it, but now all of a sudden, I spend more time on my phone than I do with my kids. You know, it's just like, whoa, how did that happen? All of a sudden. Like, it's taken over. Yeah, I mean, so the most dangerous idols are good things that we make ultimate things. It's a great quote from him. I also love he had this quote. He says, when people say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, they mean that they have failed an idol whose approval is more important than God's. Fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves. Joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin. If you want God's grace, all you need is need. All you need is nothing. Just a greater need for God leads you to grace-based repentance. Man, so good.
I feel like someone's about to just like go back like 15 seconds and like turn it off of like 1.5 to listen to that again. You mentioned, I don't remember all of them that you had in the roulette table. Now, if you're wondering like, what is it we're talking about, a roulette table, go and listen to the message to get a little bit of context there. What do you guys see as being some of the prevalent? I also love your point. You kind of reiterated in Keller's quote there of like blessings from God make bad idols or bad gods.
Yep.
What do you see as some of the most prevalent gods that I think culturally speaking, even within the church, we're like, we can be a bit passé or excuse like, it's okay. Or what do you kind of see as being some of those things?
I think busyness is one. Just talking about Sabbath earlier. How are you doing? Fine. Busy. You know, that's like...
A badge of honor.
Yeah, right.
You're doing it right.
and so I think that's one culturally. I really resonate personally with the people-pleasing. We were even talking about that yesterday, yeah. Noah, that just, man, that's so... I'm right there with you. It demonstrates itself in a little bit different ways between you and I. You're going to work a little bit harder to please people, and I'm just going to like do everything I can to avoid their disapproval. Maybe that's a little bit different, but yeah. So that, then I end up in a place where I'm so tempted to hide my failure rather than own it, right? Mm. To hide my weakness rather than share it and expose it so it can be healed. Mm. And so that's like, that's where the struggle is for me, is to like, I need to work to be vulnerable so that I can be met with grace and healing, rather than just staying in my weakness and sin and failure. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. From the people pleasing front on mine, it's a little bit different that in order that I want to impress people or I want to have them esteem me or compliment me or I'm fishing for a compliment. Like, what am I doing? Asking people like, oh, what did you think of that? Obviously I know that they loved it. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm obviously over here fishing for compliments on things. I'm like, dude, what? And then God humbles me. Cause I did this entire pre-preach of this message with my fly down, you know? So the entire time, 25 minutes, guys, 25 minutes. I hope it's not in the picture, Taylor, but 25 minutes of me walking around on stage with poker chips, wiggling around, dance moves, doing my whole message with my fly down. Like, how humbling is that on people pleasing, right? It's like, wow, I'm a worm. I just go back to where I came from. So that my people pleasing is beaten out of me time and time again. But I so often just go for like the quick compliment, the quick laugh. I try to, you know, like do, you know, go that route rather than really spend time like confronting a hard topic, or someone asks me a really difficult question, I might just make a joke about it, or those kinds of things that just like don't need to happen. But my selfish response is to want to please people rather than to honor God, and rather than thinking, wow, I wonder what God would say about this topic or moment, I always say, oh, what would make them laugh? What would get them to like me more?
Right.
You know?
Something that I see is where, and this is the really kind of deceptive stuff, is people doing things that are really serving their own gods, but under the banner of Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
And for instance, I think that, yeah, it's really messy because you're like, well, this is, so for instance, you mentioned business. I think one of the things when it comes to ministry
doing
is
the Lord's
people
work.
Right, doing the Lord's work. Yeah. And you, there's pastors that never see their families. I heard at a conference, like a pastor is like, I don't have any hobbies. I have my family. I have my church. I was like, that's not healthy. Mm-hmm. I think we can so easily slip into the things when it's like, this is for Jesus. And honestly, I think politics is in that as well. I'm not ashamed to like share that too. And I think in the church there's not been enough accountability where there's Christian political commentators that are acting in incredibly dehumanizing ways in their rhetoric. And there's just a lot of Christians being like, that's okay. That's not what they mean. That's what they're excusing things because it's trying to, even the debate, I mentioned this at the beginning, there's a huge debate raging in Texas right now about whether the Ten Commandments should be placed in school walls. And there's like, what are we doing? Mm-hmm. Like, what is there's some level of idolatry behind that, I think. Where, and it's funny listening to some of the debates around it of people that go, well, shouldn't we be living it out as opposed to just putting it on the wall? What do we then do? Well, let me ask you this first. What's the litmus test of that? It's become a God over God himself. Mm. How do we know it's become an idol? How do we know it's become, I mean, idolatry is next week, but how do we know that we have a God above God?
If I'm willing to sin to get the thing, then that's clearly become elevated above God, right? If I'm willing to lie to make you like me more, then I'm sinning there, and I have a God that's not God.
That's good. Yeah. I think your heart is a very deceptive place, and you lie to yourself very quickly. It's like nothing more deceitful than the heart, you know? Mm-hmm. It tells so many lies. And so for me, even to figure out my own heart and figure out where I'm telling myself lies, that's where I think I have to start and maybe figure out, man, what are my motives? What am I telling myself, about God that isn't true, that isn't line up with God's word? If you don't start with his word, then you're never going to figure out where you're sinning. Like you can go around and around and say, oh, am I or am I not? But I think really, if you don't start with God's truth and then let it like clean you and purify, sanctify your heart, man, it's got to start on the inside. It's not, you know, it's renewing your mind, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but transforming your heart, you know, renewing your mind. It's like, it's a daily internal thing. It's not just like I didn't have a coffee today. You know, like this like external goal or metric that you can meet. So that's a lot more hard work. It says in 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And it's super easy. I mean, and even when Jesus, love God with all your heart, you know, your heart, all your feelings, all your emotions, all your, what you, you know, how your you love,
being.
Your soul, everything that's eternal, your identity, the things that make you valuable. With your strength, with everything that you do, with everything that you lift, with everything that you are, with everything that you accomplish, you know, that is your strength. And that's what you should love God with. It's like all in everything, right? All encompassing. It's so easy to get distracted though.
I think for me, another test is too, like, what are the things that I get frustrated about? What do I get upset about? What makes me angry? What makes me sad or disappointed, right? And if it's anything other than like, man, this isn't good for that. If it's any motivation other than love, then there's something that's off in my heart and my thinking. I'm frustrated with my kid because he won't obey. Why is that? Because now I have to like be inconvenienced, or is it because I know that's bad for his soul, right? and so there's a lot of ways I see it in myself a lot as a dad. Like, am I frustrated because now I'm inconvenienced and I have to do something that I don't want to do, or I'm trying to get out the door and be on time and people are going to be upset with me because I'm late, but you're not putting your shoes on right now, right? So is it about me, or is it that I love you and I want what's best for you? And so I think there's something there in like looking, like Noah's saying, you test your motives, what's in your heart. And I think it comes out for me in the things that I get angry about or frustrated or disappointed by, what makes me sad.
Right.
And so those emotions are triggers to help me see what's going on in my heart.
It's really good. Probably works inversely too, like the high emotions, like
what
are you most excited about?
Yeah.
Like, you know, what gets you just amped up? Like you're like, this is the peak of the best, you know, thing in the whole world. That might be the object of your affections, you know, the thing that's like, I can't live for anything except the Super Bowl or Buffalo Bills, or, you know, like, oh, some people are like, turn off the podcast right now. I can't talk to this guy anymore. I can't. Or I don't know, whatever. But that you definitely can know when you just get that like, I hit it, man. I got it. You know, like that feeling. I mean, whatever you feel that about, like, yeah, I feel that maybe more than I feel like.
You're that kind of person. Yeah. I'm a little bit more subdued than that.
I know you guys are like, I don't know. I feel like anxious about it. And I'm like, I feel great.
It's really hard to discern that stuff alone though.
Right? Yep. Community is so important. And close community.
Yeah. Because I think for me, figuring out, oh, I have the deep idol of control, was not in isolation. And then seeing the symptoms of it, like you're saying, Matt, of like with your kids. And so for me, it's like something happens and it really is to do with pain. So like it's avoidance of pain or trying to master or control your surroundings or others to mitigate pain. And for me, it was like, how do I mitigate bad surprises so that...
I love surprises.
Yeah, like it's not like a birthday surprise kind of a thing. It's I don't like being surprised that my kid's sick.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And then it kind of derails things.
Yeah.
Or surprised that one for me was like going through immigration and I hadn't gotten my visa stamp. Mm-hmm. And I was like surprised, oh, you're not going into the States right now. You had to go get another visa stamp. And I was like, whoa. That wasn't my radar. I take pride in having all my documents together. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, there's these things that you create a perception of, I can mitigate bad things happening to me. Because like you're saying, like, the culture says bad things are bad idols.
Right.
So for me, in my own dysfunction, is like, I'm seeing it as bad things are bad. And I need to avoid it at all cost, whether it's by trying to control my surroundings and make sure I can even see it coming. Or you mentioned sex. I think people go to sex as an avoidance thing for themselves.
Yeah.
Or scrolling because they don't have to deal with their own boredom.
Oh,
or
yeah.
All
distract
these things.
Yourself. Right. I can't feel that right now. Let me distract myself. Yeah.
You said something. I think it was Keller's thing of like the best way to increase worship of God is actually to think more about Jesus, not actually less of the good thing.
Right.
Which I think is a really good point. Let me say that again. The best way to increase worship of God is actually to think more, to be with Jesus, to focus more on him than focusing simply or less focus on the counterfeit gods that we have in our life.
Right.
How does that though relate to fasting, solitude, practices that are intentionally trying to reduce those things? To focus, how there's a little bit of attention there for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think that the Bible talks about like putting on, right, and taking off certain habits and things. But if a lot of the like Atomic Habits, you read the different strategies and books and symptoms and ways that you replace things in your life, you don't necessarily. So if you cut out, like you're saying, you know, you do solitude and you cut out your phone or you cut out, I'm not going to focus on my phone. Okay. That's an idol I struggle with. I touch it in the morning. I touch it right before I go to bed, right when I wake up. That's all I do is I'm on my phone and my kids don't even know who I am because I'm just on my phone. Well, if you cut it out, sometimes you're like that deep idol, which is avoidance of pain that you don't want to feel from your childhood or whatever, just goes to something else. So you choose something else to put as the idol in your heart rather than going to God. Mm-hmm. And so rather than trying to eliminate all of these things and, you know, cut off all of these, you know, symptoms, if you run to God and let him heal it at the base, at the root, and let him be the focus of your solitude, then, you know, you're focusing more on God and not less on the gifts he's given you. Because that phone is a blessing. It's a gift from God. It's something that he gave you, created for you to enjoy, and yet you twist it around to make it ultimate.
Dig into that, because, like, I and you might be touching on this, Matt, because it sounds like the Sunday school answer. Just go to Jesus and he'll heal you.
Yeah, I think there's times when we need to put up guardrails for things like the phone so that we can have the space to connect more deeply with Jesus. So I think there's kind of a both and there. And even, you know, Paul talks, I think it's Corinthians, and I'm probably misquoting, but it's like all these rules, do not taste, do not touch, right? Don't look. All those rules, they don't have any actual transformative power to change who we are, right? So just changing your behavior isn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have to implement some of these behavior changing. I'm just going to throw my phone away for a month because it's consumed me.
Yeah.
And I don't have the willpower to be able to say no to it anymore. Like, if I'm an addict, I have to just cut it out. I have to get rid of it. There's no way I can just amp up enough willpower to say no when I'm in the midst of an addiction, right? Mm-hmm. So there's times where we have to cut stuff out. You know, Jesus talks about, like, go to the extreme. Cut off your hand. right? Mm-hmm. Poke out your eye if it's going to cause you to lust. So sometimes the extreme kind of like throw up the guardrails is necessary so that we can create the space in our lives to be able to see Jesus and not be trapped by or shackled to our addictions and the patterns that we've created over and over and over again in our mind. We do the same habit over and over and over again, and then it becomes something that we're enslaved to. And so I don't know if this is really answering your question. Mm-hmm. I'm just kind of riffing, but but I think just cutting out the habit isn't enough. Right? Because there is something deeper that is creating that habit. So I can get rid of pornography, but unless I'm finding healing for the thing that led me to that in the first place, why is that attractive to me? What is it about it that is the root of the temptation? What's broken in my heart that needs to be healed? Then something else is going to take its place.
So what I hear you saying is that it's not simply just like shifting focus. There is a, it's a both and between, sometimes you need to cut out to give space to shifting focus and also to shift focus for healing to happen, right?
Yeah, and you see that Paul lays it out in Ephesians where he basically says, you take off the old, you transform your mind, and then you put on the new. And those things don't necessarily happen in that order, but sometimes there is a progression there that, like, there's a renewal of our mind that has to happen. There's a taking off of the old habits. There's a putting on of the new. And so, yeah, we have to focus our attention more on Jesus. Sometimes when it comes to these false idols, we can end up more focused negatively on the idol than we are on Jesus, right? There was a season of my life where I was, like, trapped in pornography and I hated it, but I was so focused on that bad thing that I couldn't see Jesus anymore. Right. Not because I wanted it or desired it, but because I didn't want it, but I was still ensnared by it because I was spending so much attention on this bad thing. And so we need to shift our focus on Jesus. We need to have space to transform our minds. We need to cut out the old bad things. And there's,
So talk through the healing process. So in some ways, you have the surface idol, which in, for you, that was pornography. For someone, it could be busyness. For someone, it could be...
people pleasing.
People pleasing, all these, that's the surface. How does the deep idol heal? What's that process look like?
I think it might be different to different people. I mean, it may be counseling, taking deep, you know, going deeper, digging deeper into what your heart feels. Why? What happened? Where is that coming from? Why do you feel the avoidance of control? You know, why do you avoid surprises? You know, what in your past or in your experience or your view of God has made you not like surprises? You know, and being nervous that that might happen again. And you had to work with outside agency to get to the bottom of some of that,
right?
And find what the root is. Maybe it's community. Maybe in your group, you know, some of the guys in my group, we, you know, praying for each other. You get on your knees together. You start praying together. Crazy stuff happens. I'm just saying, man. I'm just saying. You can try to do all this stuff in your own strength. You can get up all on your high horse and try to muster up the white knuckle it and get there. But if you get a bunch of guys around and they're just praying and crying together, man, it's just like, whoa, something changes. Something breaks. People are alive. Like, it's different. And so you can't do it without the Lord. You can't do it without prayer, but you can't do it without, sometimes you need third parties to come in and say, you know, think about it this way, or maybe this was the root of the cause, or, you know, and it might be different for different people. I don't think healing always happens the same way. Like, not every wound heals the same way.
Yep.
And God has different ways of healing it. It might take time. Sometimes it's years before things heal and things are back to, you know, and sometimes it's just like not the way it was before, you know, and we live in a sinful world, and that's sometimes part of it, and being okay trusting God with the outcome rather than having to control it. But I don't know. I think some people heal differently. Some people never heal in the same way that they were before. Some people are stronger after, you know. There's just different responses to it.
True.
And I think at the root of all these things, we just came out of the series where we're talking about the devil mm-hmm. and his schemes and his lies. And I think at the root are often lies about God. So I don't believe that he is good.
Yeah.
I don't believe that he loves me. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, maybe he loves everybody else, but definitely not me.
Yep.
Or I don't believe that he's actually powerful enough to do anything about this situation. Or I don't believe he's present.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so I think often when it comes to healing, that it's identifying where have I embraced these lies at mm-hmm. the core of my being. I believe mm-hmm. this lie because this thing happened to me and it broke me in this way. And I've embraced this lie. And so to be able to experience in a real way, meaningfully, the love and goodness and presence and power of God in those places of brokenness, mm-hmm. I think that's where we experience healing.
Mm-hmm.
What's that process been like for you guys?
And beautiful.
It doesn't have to be like details necessarily. I think we can have a skewed, like you said, we have a skewed perspective of God. I think we have a skewed perspective of how he works.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, oh, I'll just go on this journey and like root out, if you've ever rooted out a tree,
mm-hmm.
like that's not mm-hmm. easy thing to do.
Sanctification happens at a glacial pace. I think it's David Paulison quote.
Yeah, right.
But
it's not fun. I think that I want it to happen faster than it does. I want it to be immediate. I want a fast food remedy for a lot of like hurt and pain or like the things. And they're not there, you know, it's not there. So it doesn't exist. But I do think like God is faithful and mm-hmm. being reminded of the hope we have in Christ and not getting caught up on, man, you know, how bad it is or how hard it is and all these things. I want to acknowledge all that in reality, but also look at the future, look at hope. Look, Christ is coming back. We have something to look forward to. And I think that's what gets me out of my own head, out of my own slog or this bog and bogged down. You know, like we have such an eternal salvation and reward that we can live for. We have a king that we can be all in on. Mm-hmm. Like we have a space that we can go that, and people like need around this world to mm-hmm. go to that space and to go to that king and to be all in on something. No holds barred, as Matt right. would say. And it's a wrestling technique. No holds barred. And, you know, just that, not everyone has that, but that we're able to run to that space, that safe space, and know that we have hope that's outside of ourselves. Because mm-hmm. inside myself, there is no hope, you know? And the further I dig in, the more it just gets depraved. It's like, this is even worse than I thought it was, you know?
Yeah.
It's like an old clunker car, and you uncover one problem, and there's like eight more behind it. It's like, that's my heart, you know? I rip out one root. I got nine trees. You know, where'd all trees come from?
They're all connected, like Creeping Charlie or something like that in your yard?
Like, man, what have I done? I don't even want to get into it, you know? But I think looking that we do have hope outside of ourselves in Christ mm-hmm. and that he does love us enough. I mean, I can't even see all my blind spots. You know what I mean? That's how blind I am. You know, it's like, good luck rooting out the trees you can't see, you know, mm-hmm. in the dark.
It almost seems like, why even start?
Yeah, right.
Because you start because Jesus is doing it in you. Mm-hmm. It's like, not that it's inevitable, right? We have choices to make along the way,
mm-hmm.
but we taste a little bit of what hope and freedom are like.
Right.
And it's really good.
Mm-hmm.
And we want more Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, you read the Gospels and where are all the sinners hanging out? With Jesus, mm-hmm. right? And there's something about us that is just compelled because we want to be the best version of ourselves. We want mm-hmm. to be more human and more loving because we've experienced people who are loving and it's so good.
Right.
And so we want that Jesus and it's worth the pain and the struggle and the effort to uncover all that darkness and brokenness. And ultimately, I am longing to be known and accepted
mm-hmm.
and loved, mm-hmm. right? And I'm terrified of being known and rejected.
Right.
And so I hide. But then there's those moments in life when you finally have been exposed. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, I love you. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing else like that.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of in James 1, where it's like, count it all joy when you meet trials,
tribulations of all kinds.
Yeah. And it's a weird paradox to go through something like that, to do some of that deep work that is honestly, it's a painful process, but it's a beautiful process at the same time, that rather than just viewing it as bad and hard and or negative, counting it as joy. Mm-hmm. And I love what you said there, Matt, that the receiving of the love of Jesus only increases the more we go in that process. It's not always obvious at first. It's not always pleasant, but the process reveals more of Jesus, and you see the beauty of his love and the comfort of his love, the wholeness of his love. We'll leave it there. And so hopefully this conversation has been an encouragement to you to at least start in that journey. Get curious about, like, actually, are there deeper idols in my life? And encourage you to read that book by Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods. Mm-hmm. It was written a while ago, but it's still very relevant. And if you have any questions about even doing counseling or therapy or something, I would love to send you in the right direction. There's a lot of really bad counseling and there's a lot of really good counseling. So choose wisely, because sometimes, I mean, I get really curious in questions and I find myself with a conversation with someone where, like, I'm at a deeper level that I could do damage here. Mm-hmm. So pick wisely on who you you walk with. And share these deeper things with. And hopefully you find healing and you find Jesus and you find the love that he wants to lavish on you. But we'll see you next week as we talk about the second idol, or second commandment. Hopefully join us back next week. See ya.
Peace.